Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 209, Father, we praise you, 209. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we worship you and turn our thoughts towards you. By ourselves we could not know you. No human wisdom can discover you. No argument can lead to you. No enterprise can reveal you. Even in the wealth of its knowledge, the world fails to find you. But you came to reach us in the frailty of a human life. You trusted yourself to the fragile faith of wavering disciples. We praise you that in our very weakness we can know you, that stumbling blocks become stepping stones, and the foolishness of the cross becomes the very truth which quickens us and gives us life. Lord, we confess that we breathe the proud spirit of this world, the spirit which scorns the way of weakness, boasts of its own cleverness, clings to knowledge as a means of power, seeks to prove its worth by belittling others. We ask you, Lord, to forgive our sins. Help us to conquer them in the strength which you supply, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, friends, it's time to call the doctor. Doctor Fix It, that is. The Jesus and Me Club are here to present a little play entitled Doctor Fix It. Thank you.
This month, we talked about Easter. We first talked about Martha and Mary cleaning Jesus' feet. We then talked about Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. We made the Holy Week banner that's in the large hall and to be decorated some eggs. and they also have learned the play they're going to do just now. Now, it's quite a big play, and it's got a really good meaning message for it, so they've worked really hard on it.
Good morning, Dr. Fixit. Are you ready for your first patient?
Yes, it's Natalie the piggy bank. Show her in. Good morning, Natalie. Take a seat. How can I help you?
Oh, doctor, you're my last hope. My job is saving money, but the trouble is I'm always empty. I never fill up, no matter how many coins my owner puts in my slot.
Take a deep breath and give yourself a shake. I see what you mean. You're empty. I think you have a hole.
A hole? Can you fix it?
Of course. All it takes is a bit of sticking plaster. Take this note through to my assistant. He'll fix you up.
Thank you, doctor. I feel better already.
No problem. Next patient, please.
This is Paul, the smoke alarm.
Good morning, Paul. How can I help you?
It's my voice!
I can hear that.
I'm supposed to alarm people to leave the building when there's a fire. How am I supposed to do this without my voice?
Stand up. I want to run a quick test.
Will it hurt?
No, I'm just going to press your red button. You will feel a push. There, that didn't hurt, did it?
No, what do you think?
I think it's a battery problem, and your battery is flat. That's why you can't raise the alarm.
Thanks, though. Oh, no, never mind.
Take this note through to my assistant, who will make you all better.
Thanks, doctor.
No problem. Next patient, please.
This is Duncan the motorbike.
Good morning, Duncan. How can I help you?
I have no fuel, doctor. I'm supposed to zoom my owner to work in the morning, but how am I supposed to do this without any fuel?
Tell me about your diet.
What do you need to know?
When did you last refuel?
A couple of weeks ago. Is it important?
Very. You need a high octane diet. Let me check your tank. You're running on empty.
You mean I need a tonic?
I mean you need a fuel injection and regular top-ups. Take this note through to my assistant, who will fix you up.
Thanks, doctor. I feel better already.
Well, that was a busy morning.
Sorry, Dr. Fixit, but another patient has arrived.
I need to see Dr. Fixit. I really need help.
This is Livingston Church. You know the building from across the road?
Goodness, I've never treated a church before. Let me guess, you have a hearing problem or suffering from ringing in the steeple?
No, it's much more serious.
Take a seat and tell me your symptoms.
It's my members. They're weak and they fall out with each other. They're supposed to save the world, but they just can't do it.
Save the world, you say? It strikes me that saving time or energy is a whole lot easier. Saving the world is a huge challenge.
Tell me about it.
I don't think there's any point sending you through to the treatment room, as a sticking plaster or a new battery won't help. Neither will a healthier diet. But wait a minute, I read of a case like yours in this book. A couple of thousand years ago, There was a group of Christians with exactly the same complaints as you described. They were weak, fearful, and were supposed to save the world, but didn't have a clue how to do it.
So what happened?
They prayed and waited for God to act, and suddenly the Holy Spirit showered down on them and filled them with spiritual power.
Ah, that's it. That's exactly what my members need.
Well, then I advise your members to follow the example of the early church. They should pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to act.
But who's going to tell them? I'm a building. Nobody listens to buildings. I need somebody to pass a message on. Someone like you, the doctor. You belong to Livingston.
Now, hold on a minute. I'm not sure.
Come on, doctor. We're talking about saving the world here.
Well, I guess I could come to the next Bible study, but you know, talking about the Holy Spirit won't change things.
I know. But it's a start. Even thinking about God's power gets me excited. Tell you what, you come to the next Bible study and tell the others what you just told me. We can trust the Holy Spirit to do the rest.
Thank you, young people. Now we're going to sing from Junior Praise 139. Jesus' love is very wonderful. We'll sing it through twice. Thank you. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, at verse 7. Jeremiah, chapter 31, at verse 7. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob, and shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. And in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 1. John chapter 1, at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. A hymn from CH3, number 144, God is Love, 144. John's Gospel, chapter 1, a version of verse 16. Out of his full store we have all received grace upon grace. My mother lived with us in the manse for nearly the last year of her life, about 20 years ago. She didn't sleep well at night, although she seemed to make up for it somewhat during the day. Sometimes she would complain and say to us, I canna get to sleep at night. And I used to treat it lightheartedly. Just think beautiful thoughts, Mother, I would say. Oh, she'd say, I haven't got any beautiful thoughts. And I would say, Havers, Mother, you can think anything you like. Nobody dictates what you have to think. It was all something of a frequently repeated joke. But I sometimes think about it, and it seems to me that we really ought to think the best thoughts we can at any given time. That's easier said than done, like many a piece of good advice. Thoughts make their way into our mind, apparently in spite of our intentions and in spite of our efforts. Unworthy thoughts make their home, we might almost say, make their home in our mind. So good advice is fine as far as it goes, but aren't there things that we find we can't do, even though we know that they're the right things to do? Why does the alcoholic take another drink? Why does the drug addict take another fix? Why do people persist in doing things that they know to be harmful? Why do we go on thinking the thoughts which we know are harmful thoughts? Why indeed? John the Gospel writer begins his Gospel with a kind of summary of the meaning of it all, the meaning of the coming of Jesus into human life, the meaning of all the story which the Gospel writers tell, which the other three Gospel writers have already told, each in his own way and each with his particular emphasis, the story which John himself is now about to tell. In verse 16 of chapter 1, John is still busy with the summary when he says, out of his full store, we have all received grace upon grace. It's this grace which makes all the difference in human life. It's a difficult thing to define. When we try to say what it is, it seems to defy us to pin it down. And yet we can tell when grace is there. I remember a while ago now, reading in one of the Sunday papers, a piece by Ludovic Kennedy, a distinguished writer and a professed atheist. It was about spiritual fulfillment being achieved without what he called the fictions of religion. In some ways, it was a fascinating and even a compelling article. The man was obviously not lacking in intelligence or education or thought power or even courage. But the whole thing was lacking something. It was cold and clinical and utterly man-centered. Readers are entitled to make up their own mind, of course. But I would say John the Gospel writer put his finger on what was lacking in that penetrating article by Ludovic Kennedy. It was lacking in grace. Out of his full store, we have all received grace upon grace. What a contrast there is between John's words and the words of the atheist. The atheist is not going to admit that he has any need of grace, not God's grace anyway. But you and I are in need of God's grace, and we don't mind admitting it. And it is this grace which makes the vital difference in our thinking. It's true enough to say there are beautiful thoughts available to be entertained in our mind. But to say that those thoughts are available is one thing. It's quite another thing actively to accept those thoughts. Certainly we ought to be thinking those beautiful thoughts if we can't get to sleep at night. That's true enough. But it's most definitely easier said than done. So how is it done? How can we school ourselves to think better thoughts? How can we raise our life from the merely worldly and the merely human-centered and merely selfish? How can we raise our life and give it purpose and dignity, purity and beauty? That's what the world needs in the time that we're living in. We've only to look any day at what passes for news to see the level of thought on which some people are content to dwell. When John, the Gospel writer, speaks about grace in the passage we read just now, he's summing up the meaning of Jesus coming to the world. And he was proclaiming this gospel long after the other three gospels had been in circulation. John's gospel is the product of long and deep thought about the subject, long and personal experience of the Lord's fellowship and the Lord's guiding. And from this experience and this deep thought comes John's interpretation of what God has done for humankind. Grace upon grace, one outpouring of grace after another. The grace of God is what sets us free from the grip of things, low-level thoughts and attitudes, unhelpful habits and harmful addictions, insidious and besetting sins. The grace of God is what it will take to bring the world into a healthy, honourable, peaceable way of living. We may wonder as we look at the world, we may wonder what further disasters may be encountered, what fresh conflicts are likely to break out, what lurid sensations will hit the headlines. We may shudder to think of the needless tragedies which may happen, the lives which may be ruined. Can those things be avoided? How can the tide be turned? Well, we are church people, so maybe we look to the church for help. What will the church be able to do? The church, with its evidently diminishing influence on the lives of people, especially young people. What can the church do to stem the tide of materialism and wastage of life and tragedy? In our two linked congregations, we work hard just to keep going. Yet there is Christian spirit in this congregation, in both of our linked congregations. There is care and concern. There's willingness to help. There's readiness to follow the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those elements are here. They're present in both of our congregations, in all three of the Church of Scotland congregations in Stevenstone, and in other denominations as well. Will that be enough? Will all the spirit and dedication and willingness and readiness which is present among the members of the church everywhere, will it be enough to achieve what has to be done? Out of his full store, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace to deal with that situation, grace to conquer that sin, grace to overcome that opposition and break through that stubborn resistance. Amazing grace brought us safe thus far, and that same grace will lead us home. It'll lead us through the difficult times facing the church. It'll lead us through whatever experiences come to us individually and in our families. We don't pretend there are any easy answers. We don't expect an easy passage with all the difficulties suddenly disappearing before us as we approach them. Jesus didn't promise that kind of life to his first disciples. He promised them that in the world in which they were going to have to live and represent him and set about carrying out his instruction to make disciples of all nations, in that world, they would certainly have trouble. Do we think that Jesus promises anything different to us as we engage ourselves in the work of his kingdom in our own time? No, it's no different in principle from what his first disciples had to face. But promising them trouble in the world, that was not all that Jesus had to say to them. That was never the last word on the matter, not to his original disciples and not to us. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I have overcome the world." So they set about their task with confidence and trust, and so do we. We set about the challenge of living the Christian life in the world in which we live. We too set about it in confidence and trust, because day by day we commit ourselves anew to the Lord we're seeking to serve. And daily, as we need it, in the wide variety of ways in which we need it, there comes his free gift of grace upon grace, enough for every need, the amazing grace of God, for which there is no substitute. And now to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 540, I heard the voice of Jesus say, 540. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bring our offerings to you, acknowledging that all your gifts are given to us for our own growth and for the service of humankind. We pray you to receive these our gifts and bless them in your service. We thank you, Lord God, for all your goodness, for life and all it consists of, the means of sustaining life, and that which gives it interest and value. We thank you that it is possible for us to know you in Jesus Christ, Jesus, who by eating with the outcast broke down barriers, by touching the leper brought wholeness, by welcoming the sinner proclaimed forgiveness. We thank you that Jesus accepted a drink of water from a Samaritan woman, gained strength from a Roman soldier's faith, received help from an African who carried his cross. We thank you that because of his example, we are no longer bound by prejudice, that fear has lost its power, and that everything which would make us weak has met its match in Jesus. Eternal God, we pray for people in difficult circumstances. May they discover that there is hope, even in the deepest suffering. We pray for the church, set in the world to show how people belong together and how your gifts are given to be shared. We pray for the communities in which we live and work, for people under stress and unable to deal with their difficulties. Give us grace to show that your love is for everyone. We ask your blessing on people's work, wherever it may be. Be with those who are ill and those undergoing severe trial at this time. Bless those dear to our hearts and keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, that people of all the ages of time are held together in the unbroken fellowship of your love. Keep us mindful of our great heritage and enable us faithfully to serve you in this earthly life and to enter the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, there is an official edict which I am required to read. Whereas the Presbytery of Ardrossan has received a call from this congregation addressed to the Reverend David Sutherland to be their minister, and the said call has been sustained as a regular call and has been accepted by him, and whereas the said presbytery, having judged the said Reverend David Sutherland qualified for this charge, has resolved to proceed to his induction on Monday the 15th day of May 2017 at 7 o'clock, unless something occurs which may reasonably impede it. Notice is hereby given to all concerned that if they or any of them have anything to object to in the life or doctrine of the said Reverend David Sutherland, they may appear at the presbytery, which is to meet at Stevenston R. Deer Church on Monday the 15th day of May 2017 at 6:30 o'clock, with certification that if no relevant objection be then made and immediately substantiated, the presbytery will proceed without further delay. By order of the presbytery, Jean C. Q. Hunter, Presbytery Clerk. Now we close this service with a hymn from CH3, number 665, O God, Thou Art My God Alone, 665. Thank you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.